Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to John chapter 15. We're going to do a little bit of review so we have some continuity in our study here today. We're going to start at John chapter 15, verse 1. So to get us started here on the context, I'd like to have somebody, if they would, please read John chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. We won't cover all those in detail this morning, but we're going to focus on two specific words that we need to understand clearly so that we can carry on through this passage. So volunteer for John 15, 1 through 11. You can either read it off the screen or off your page or from your Bible, whichever one you're comfortable with. Okay, Amber?
I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my word remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete.
Thank you. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your incredible grace and mercy to us in providing this Word of God and the Spirit of God indwelling to teach us, for He is the teacher. Without Him opening our minds and opening the Word of God, there is no understanding. And so I just stand aside, Lord, and pray that you, by your grace and by your power, would just teach these beautiful words to us. Open our hearts so that we can understand. May you bless this time. We commit it to you with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to pick up in verse 1 so we get the context here. I do just want to remind you that all the way from John chapter 14, all the way through this is fundamentally a dialogue of Jesus. He is talking to the 11 apostles. And so there are chapter breaks here, but those are artificially installed by the translators to help us so that we know where to go. If you want to say, I want to go to John 15:1 or whatever, you know how to do that. That's why those chapters and verses were put in there. But it's not to imply in any way, shape, or form that means that there's a break in the conversation. So John chapter 15 is a continuation, just a straight-on continuation of the conversation that Jesus is having with his 11 apostles.
On Thursday.
Pardon?
On Thursday.
Yes, probably. The day before, and actually the night they're going to be going to the Garden of Gethsemane very soon, so it would be the day before the Passover. Okay, so let's take a look at the first question here. This one we touched on last week. It was kind of brief, so I do want to restore that. Restore that question in our minds, because there's a very important truth here that deserves repetition. First question, what does Jesus teach them and us next? And that's in verse 1. And that's part of the reason why there's a chapter break here, I'm sure, because this is such an astounding statement, so they just decided that this should be the start of a chapter. So what does Jesus teach them and us next in chapter 15, verse 1? I am the true vine. Now we're going to talk about what that means when he says, I am the true vine. You can look at verse 9 also. Actually, that's chapter 1, verse 9. If somebody would read that, chapter 1, verse 9 and verse 17, give us a little bit of a background there. And if somebody else would look up 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and read for us verses 5 through 9. These are all things that have to do with the vine and the vine dresser. So chapter 1, verse 9 and 17.
There was the true light which coming into the world enlightens every man. 17. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ.
So particularly in verse 9, Jesus is referred to as the true light. And of course here in John chapter 15 verse 1, he is referred to as the true vine. 1 Corinthians 3, 5 through 9.
What after all is Apollos, and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building.
So there is Paul's synopsis of the true vine. Talking to the church at Corinth, he says, Apollos planted, I planted, Apollos watered. All of that is irrelevant because God gave the increase. He's the one that caused the vine to grow. He's the one that produced the fruit, which we're going to talk about a little bit more here. So in the scriptures, when we're talking about vines, it's very interesting that there are three specific vines that are mentioned in the Word of God. Three specific vines. Now let's take a look at the first one. The first vine is referenced in Isaiah 5, 1 through 7. So this is, and by the way, that is one reference of many that you can find in reference to this. I chose this one because it seemed to be one of the clearest descriptions. Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7.
Sing for the one I love a song about his vineyard. My loved one has a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stone and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Now you dwellers in Jerusalem, men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? Now I will tell you what I am going to do to my vineyard. I will take away its head, and it will be destroyed. I will break down its wall, and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated, nor briars and thorns will grow there. I will command the clouds not to rain on it. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are the garden of his delight. And he looked for justice, but saw bloodshed. For righteousness, but he hears cries of distress.
Okay, so here you have a passage that describes the Lord himself talking about the vineyard that he planted. And when he talks about that vineyard that he planted, who is it?
Israel.
It's Israel. It's Israel. And the description that he gives is a description of taking Israel out of Egypt, transferring them into a fertile ground, which was the promised land. He hedged them about. He just did everything for them. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 21, verses, and start reading with me at verse 33. We'll kind of skim through these verses. Jesus is telling a parable here, and he's speaking to the children of Israel, and particularly the Pharisees and the leaders, and they're listening to this description as he talks. He says, "Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard and put a wall around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and rented it out to vine growers and went on a journey. When the harvest time approached, he sent his slaves to the vine growers to receive his produce, and the vine growers took his slaves, beat one, killed another, and stoned a third." Now, who's he talking about here? What is this? Who is the owner of the vineyard, and who's the vineyard?
God and Israel.
It's the same thing that's talked about in Isaiah. So God is talking about Israel as his vineyard, and he says he sent them to bring him of the harvest. He sent these messengers, and what did the owners of the vineyard, the people that were running the vineyard, what did they do? They killed him. And who does that represent?
Jesus.
No.
The prophets.
It's the prophets. He sent them prophets, and more prophets. And if you look through the Old Testament, you've got, you know, Isaiah, Daniel, Jeremiah, all of these great men of God that he sent to Israel to plead with them, to demand them to turn from their wickedness, turn back, and serve him. And what did they do? They killed him. They killed them all. So the vine grower took his slaves and beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. So, verse 36, again he sent another group of slaves, larger than the first, and they did the same thing to them. But afterward he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." Not so much. Verse 38, "But when the vine growers saw the son, they said among themselves, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance.' And they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine growers?" And the people that were standing around, they said to him, "He will bring those wretches to a wretched end, and will rent out the vineyard to other vine growers who will pay him the proceeds at the proper season." By the way, who are those? That's us. That's us. We're the ones that he transferred the ownership to. And Jesus said to them, "Did you never read the stone which in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected? This became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you." So he identifies very clearly who he's talking about. "And be given to a nation producing the fruit of it." That's us. "And he who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but on whomsoever it falls, it will scatter him like dust." And when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parable, they got it, right? They understood what he was saying. And what do they want to do? Verse 46, and when they sought to seize him, they became afraid of the multitudes because they held him to be a prophet. So at that point in time, they totally rejected his words, the description. They understood that he was talking about them. He was talking about that vine, that vineyard that represented Israel, and that was the choice vine or vineyard that the Lord had produced. So that's the first vine. Bob?
I can see a parallel through all this. But one thing that puzzled me in verse 33, he went away on a journey.
Yes.
God left everyone and went somewhere else, didn't pay attention to what was going on. What, can you interpret that?
I believe what that's talking about. What Bob is saying is he's questioning verse 33 where it says he, the owner of the vineyard went away and he put the tending of the vineyard in the hands of others. And I believe what that's saying is that Christ, the owner of the vineyard, turned the management of the vineyard over to the leaders of Israel. He put it in their hands. He put it in the hands of all of the leaders of Israel. Those are the ones who were the homeowners. And what did they, the landowners, and what did they do? They botched it. They totally botched it. They just didn't do it right. And so he, and by the way, God has done that again. He has, at that time, excuse me, at that time, he put the tending of the vine in the hands of the leaders of Israel. Now, in this day and age, he puts the tending of the vine, which is the church of God, in the hands of us. Elders, leaders, people who are in leadership in the church. In other words, he has gone away physically and he has turned the leadership over to the leaders of the vine. Yes, Bill.
The ironic part of the story is that they got what he was trying to tell them by the parable.
Yep.
And by their reaction, they were fulfilling.
Reinforcing it. Reinforcing it. It is, the irony here is just astounding. Just astounding. Now, you need to understand here, the only thing that the Old Testament talks about in terms of the vine is always Israel. And what is the result of Israel? Did they bring forth good fruit?
No.
In fact, every time somebody came along, the prophets and the priests came along and tried to turn them back so that they would bring forth good fruit, what did they do? They killed them. So now you see that is the vine. Now when you turn to John chapter 15, verse 1, you'll understand better what Jesus is saying here. Now I want you to look at John 15, verse 1. Jesus says, I am what? The true vine. Do you understand why he's saying the true vine? God's vine was corrupted. It was a failed vine, if you could use those words. And so Jesus comes and he says to his disciples, and I believe at this point, it is my opinion, that they have left the upper room and they are beginning to move toward the Garden of Gethsemane. And as they were walking there, they were going through gardens, various different gardens that were filled with vines. And as they walked by those vines, Jesus made this statement, I am what? The true vine. So he is contrasting himself to what?
Israel.
So the first vine is Israel. The second vine that's mentioned in Scripture is Jesus. I am the true vine. And we already studied that in John 15:1, but there is another vine. There is actually a third vine that is spoken of in Scripture, and that is in Revelation chapter 14. So if you want to turn back there to Revelation chapter 14, what we find there is a description of another vine that is also a failed vine, but it is the final vine. Revelation chapter 14, starting at verse 14. This is a vision that the Apostle John was given on the Isle of Patmos. It's the last part of the last book of the Bible. Revelation 14, 14. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and sitting on the cloud was one like a son of man, that's Jesus, having a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. And another angel came out of the temple crying out with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, "Put in your sickle and reap, because the hour to reap has come, because the harvest of the earth is ripe." And he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, and he also had a sharp sickle. And another angel, the one who has the power over fire, came out from the altar, and he called with a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, "Put in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, because her grapes are ripe." And the angel swung his sickle to the earth and gathered the clusters from the vine of the earth. There it is. The vine of the earth. You see that? The first vine mentioned in Scripture is
Israel.
The second vine mentioned is
Jesus,
the true vine. And the third vine mentioned is
the vine of the earth.
And in verse 19 it says, "He and the angel swung his sickle to the earth and gathered the clusters from the vine of the earth and threw them into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood came out from the winepress up to the horses' bridles for a distance of 200 miles. A bit messy, that one. So there are three vines mentioned, but there is only one that is what?
The
true vine. And that's what Jesus is saying in John 15:1. "I am the true vine." Now that is a startling statement in and of itself, but it gets even more interesting, because in addition to the vine, the true vine being Jesus himself, what does he say about the branches?
We are.
If you have trusted Christ as your Savior, Scripture defines you as being a vine, a branch attached to the true vine. You're not attached to Israel. You're not attached to the vine of the earth. You are rather attached to the true vine. Okay? So, the third question on your sheet is, Christ is the true vine, who are the branches? And in verse 5 of John chapter 15, he says, "I am the vine, you are the
branches."
You are the branches. Now, we need to kind of stop and think a little bit here. When the tender of the vines, and I'm not talking about the spiritual aspect now, I'm talking about the physical vines, people that have a vineyard. When they come around and prune the vines, prune the vineyard, what are they cutting?
The
old growth.
They're cutting off. Now, they don't cut off the vine, right? They don't go around and chop the vine, because if you chop the vine, you would what? You'd destroy everything. So, and you can't. They're not going to cut that off. What are they trimming?
The
branches. the branches. And not only, we often think that when they prune the vineyard, that they come around and they only trim off the dead stuff. That's not true. They come around and they will trim off branches that are bearing fruit, but they're not bearing as much fruit as they could. So they trim them, and by trimming them correctly and perfectly, those branches will then bear more fruit. Now, who's the branch?
Us.
Do you get the point here? You can be a fruit-bearing believer, and God, in His wisdom, can come along and trim you. And at the time, the only response you have is, ouch, that hurt. I don't understand what you're doing. But He knows what He's doing. And by trimming that fruit that you have in your life, He is going to make you more fruitful. Everybody got it? That's the message that is in here that is painful.
Is that what verse 3 means?
No, verse 3 is a little different. Let's talk about that one here in a minute. Let's go through the questions here, and that one will come up, Bob. What is the desired progression of fruit bearing? If you look in these verses, you will find a progression of fruit bearing. Look at chapter 15, verse 2. What's the first?
No
fruit. The first is no fruit. Obviously, that's not good. No fruit, that's going to get trimmed. Number two is what? Is what? Fruit. So there's no fruit, and then better than that is fruit. But then what's the third step? Pruned to bear more fruit. And then what is the final step? Abide in Him and produce what?
Much
fruit. So do you understand here that there are actually four steps of fruit bearing? The first one is no fruit. We don't like that one. The second one is, yeah, we got some fruit. The next one is more fruit. And then the last one is much fruit. What is the Lord trying to get out of each branch?
Fruit.
Which one is He headed for? Much fruit. He's headed for much fruit. And you can only get to the much fruit one way. And that is by abiding in Him. So now we have a couple words here that we've been introduced to in this passage that we just have to understand what these words mean. We have to put them into the context, and we have to make sure that we understand what they mean to us, what you understand that it means to you. So the next question is to name some fruits. Now, those of you that are really sharp, or maybe your eyes aren't sharp, will notice that I shrunk the font on this one. And the reason I shrunk the font is because I was trying to get them all on one line. And actually, I had to leave some out. If you have a concordance and you... I think the best word to search on is fruit or fruits. And if you search the New Testament on fruit and fruits, you will find a whole list of them. But let's take a look at a few of these and kind of sum them up. Mark chapter 4, verse 20. Someone else look up Romans 15, 22 through 29. And someone else look up 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 24. We'll take those three, talk briefly about those, and then we'll go to the next one. So remembering now that Christ is the true vine, we are the true branches, and we are supposed to be bearing fruit. And so the question is, in the scriptures, what is the definition of fruit? Because if that's what our job is to bear fruit, we ought to know what it is, right? We ought to be aware of what that is. Mark chapter 4, verse 20.
And those are the ones on whom seed was sown on the good soil. And they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit, 30, 60, and 100-fold.
Okay, so there is the seed that is sown on good soil bears fruit, and there actually are three different levels of fruit bearing, right? There's fruit, there's more fruit, and there's much fruit. So there's some 30, some 60, some 90-fold. So it's even taught in the parable of the sower. Romans chapter 15, verses 22 through 29.
This is why I have often been hindered by coming to you. But now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I have been longing for many years to see you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to visit you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey here. There, after I have enjoyed your company for a while. Now, however, I am on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the saints there. For Macedonia and the Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them in their material blessings. So after I have completed this task and have made sure that they have received this fruit, I will go to Spain and visit you on the way. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ.
Did you hear that? Here's the story. I'll kind of fill in the background. The saints at Jerusalem were under extreme persecution. I mean, if they were cast out of the synagogues, if they trusted Christ, and if they stood up and said, I'm a Christian, they were banished. They couldn't shop. They couldn't go into the they were just ostracized. They were in dire straits. Paul was out in the Gentile world, and he was teaching them and telling them about what was happening to the Jews. And the Gentiles said, you know, we owe everything, our spiritual existence, we owe that to the Jews, because that's where it all started, right? Pentecost and the whole thing, it all started in Jerusalem. We owe them a big debt, and that's what Paul is saying. So what did they do? They got together and they started taking up an offering. And every place that Paul went, he took up an offering, and he was on his way to Jerusalem, and he was going to stop in Corinth on the way through, and he said, I'm taking this fruit. I'm taking this fruit to Jerusalem. Now, what was the fruit that he was taking?
The offering.
The offering, folks. Do you understand that? In God's eyes, if you are giving financially, and in this, we're just talking about the finances here. If you're giving financially for the Lord's work and you've got the right heart attitude in it, God sees it as fruit for you. I was raised in a church that talked about these kinds of things, and when they talked about it, they didn't teach it incorrectly, they just didn't teach it in totality. Basically, they taught us that fruit was leading someone to Christ. And it is. That is one of the fruits, but it is not the only fruit. You understand? I've got the whole list of them here. And evangelism and leading someone to Christ is definitely a fruit. Paul talks about that Others of the New Testament teachers do as well. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 through 24. Would somebody read that?
But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own turn. Christ, the first fruits, then, when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come, and he hands over the kingdom to God, the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power.
So Christ is the first fruits. He is the one who is the very first, and in this case, the fruit is the resurrected body. And what Paul is teaching there is Christ is the first fruits. Look at verses 1 Corinthians 16, verse 15. And someone else look up Galatians 5:22. First Corinthians 16:15.
You know that the household of Stephen, where the first converts in Arcadia, and they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. I urge you, brothers, to submit to such as these and to everyone who joins in the work and the labors at it.
So they were the first converts and they were the first fruits of Achaia. Galatians 5:22, one that probably many of you have memorized.
But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control.
Yep, all of those things, God is saying, those are the fruit. You are the branches. Christ is the true vine. You are the branches, and the fruit that you bear is love, joy, peace, gentleness. If you see those things in a person, they are bearing fruit. If that is characteristic of your life, you are bearing fruit. Ephesians 5, 9 and 10.
For the fruit of the life consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord.
There's an interesting verse. The fruit that Paul is speaking of in Ephesians here is just trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. And how do you do that? You feed on this word. You feed on the word. That's how we learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Colossians 1:10.
So you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God.
So there's a bucket load there. Knowing what is pleasing to him, and bearing fruit that is because you love him and you understand what he wants. And Hebrews chapter 13:15. That Colossians 1:10 was every good work. And Hebrews 13:15, this is one that I think is, this is not beyond the reach of any one of us in this room. Some of these you can say, well, I'm not gifted in that area. That's fine. There is no one in this room that is not gifted in this one. Hebrews 13:15.
Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name.
Yeah. The sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that praise his name. That ought to be characteristic of every one of us. you just be thankful. Just be thankful. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what you're going through. Doesn't matter what. I mean, you can be in dire circumstances. I understand that. Every one of us either have, are, or will be going through dire circumstances. But you should be able to continually give thanks and praise to the Lord. And He counts that as fruit. Now, go back to the whole thing about Christ is the true vine. We are the branches. We are supposed to bear fruit. Now, we've talked about the fruit in all of these verses. And by the way, these are not 100% of the verses that talk about the fruit. We talked about the fruit being financial giving. We talked about the fruit being doing good works. We talked about the fruit being knowing His will, about searching for His will. We talked about the fruit being, in this last case, just praising His name, just lifting him up. So now, let's think about the pruning. Let's say your life is full of the praising the Lord, but that's it. And the Lord comes along and nips that off. What is He trying to do? I want you to move up. Move up the line. Get some more fruit in your life. That's basically what He's saying. He wants you to bear fruit, yes, but then He wants you to bear more fruit. But then, if you abide in Him, and we'll talk about that, that's our next word, if you abide in Him, you will bear much fruit. That's where we're headed, folks. In this whole process, that's where we're headed. Now, what does abide mean? And I'm going to jump down here to next to the last question. What does it mean to abide in Christ? If you look in verses 3, 4, and 5, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. And that, by the way, Bob asked that question before. You're already clean. That's the same thing that that Jesus taught back in chapter 13, verses 5 through 11, after the foot washing. Remember the whole thing? He washes their feet, and Peter says, "You're never going to wash my feet." And Jesus said, "If I don't wash your feet, you're not going to have any part in me, because you're already clean," meaning they were already what?
Saved.
But they had to have their feet cleaned in order to be part of Him. What's that representing?
Daily confession.
Daily confession, cleansing. That's the abiding. And what Peter was saying here is, you're not going to wash my feet. And what Jesus is saying is that if I don't wash your feet, you're not going to abide in me. You're not going to have those feet cleansed, because Christ is holy and He can't have fellowship with people that are acting in an unholy manner. And so those sins that we have, which so easily beset us, have to be confessed. 1 John 1:9. If you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Then we can have fellowship. Everybody got it? Then we can have fellowship. And when you can have fellowship with Him, then, and only then, are you abiding in Christ. Confessing your sins is that act. So what does it mean to abide in Christ? It means abide, and literally, the translation that Amber was reading actually did exactly what the translation, what the original words mean. Some cases, the same word in the Greek is translated as abide. In other cases, the same exact word is translated as remain. You can remain in me. And Archer translation is you can stick with it. You can stick with it. You can. What abide means is you can stick with the teachings of Christ and grow in grace and in the fellowship of His name. That's what that word means. Abide means to remain in a given relation or place. It means to remain in fellowship with Christ. So let me just ask a question here. Everything that Jesus is saying is that it's possible to have no fruit. It's possible to just have some fruit. It's possible to have more fruit. And it's really possible to have much fruit. But if you're going to have much fruit, you have to be what? You have to be abiding in Him. You have to be abiding in Him. Is the Father going to be pruning and taking away the things that are holding you back?
Absolutely.
If you're down here in the bottom rung? Yeah, absolutely. There may be something in your life that is crowding out what you need spiritually. The world has a way of elbowing things out of you, taking up your time, taking up your thoughts. And sometimes the Lord has to say, hey, I'm going to take that away. And I'm going to take that away so that you will stop concentrating on that and start concentrating on this, growing the vine. Yes?
Our lesson today reminds me of what David Jeremiah taught today of Philippians 2:12. He says, and he did a whole message on this, but it kind of encapsulates what you're saying. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling.
Yes, yes.
That pruning can have some fear and trembling.
It does indeed. And for those of you who are exercised or have been exercised or are being exercised by His pruning, we know exactly what that means. There are times when the Lord is doing something in your life and you look at it and just think, what's going on here? I was doing my best. I was serving Him here. I gave him my heart. Why is He doing this? Why is He taking this away? Maybe He's taking it away because He wants you to move up the ladder. You are blessed if the Lord is working in your life in order to bring you to a higher position. How do we go about abiding in Him? Is it automatic? That's the last question on your sheet. And the first point is, it's not automatic. It's not automatic. Your salvation is secure. All of this pruning, your salvation is secure. But the abiding is not. The abiding is confessing sins, feeding on His Word, and walking worthy of Him. Interesting thoughts, and we'll continue this, Lord willing, next week. Father, thank You. Thank You from the bottom of my heart for these words. You have taught me so much, and I just pray, Lord, that these words have spoken to hearts here, and that by this, You would make us better fit, pruned, get rid of the things that are holding us back, and help us, Lord, to focus on You. Trust You, even though we don't understand, even though it might hurt, even though it just does not seem right. You are the Heavenly Father. You are the vine dresser. You never make a mistake. Thank You, Lord, for that truth. May it sink deeply into our hearts. And should You tarry, bring us back together again next week so that we can fellowship and study together. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week.